Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to return to the story of Abram in the scriptures, our father in the faith, as the Bible calls him. And we're hoping to learn from his example so that, as it says in Romans, we'll grow strong in faith and give God glory. But at first glance, when you look at chapter 16, this is a passage that it might seem like a very strange story. Actually, maybe even a bit of an upsetting story. Because once again, the family of faith gets things horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. And in this story, we see people acting in sinful, nasty, hurtful ways. But if we can also see the other side of this story, there's actually also good news. Because what this story also reveals about the Lord is that he is a God of grace. The Lord is a God of grace. And he's a God who comes as a Savior, who comes down to us in all the messiness and brokenness of sin and all the mess we make of this life. And he comes down into the reality of this sinful world to lift us up and to rescue us. And that's what I hope I can really help you see in this story, that the Lord is a God of grace. Now, if you remember what we looked at a few weeks ago, in Genesis chapter 15, we saw that the Lord came to Abram to give him reassurance, to increase his confidence that God's promises are true. And the Lord reaffirmed those promises. And in particular, one of the promises that the Lord reaffirmed is Abram will have a son. And through that son, God will create his people, a nation, and through them, the Savior of the world will come, the promised seed who will crush the devil's head. And if you remember in chapter 15, the Lord clarified to Abram, this would not be an adopted son. This would be a son from Abram's own body, his own flesh and blood, a physical son. And that was part of what the Lord confirmed. But as we begin chapter 16, and again some time has passed, and still there is no son. Still Sarai, his wife, is unable to have a child. So the scripture says that Sarai, perhaps she's been mulling this over for some time, she comes to Abram with what she thinks is a clever idea. Why doesn't Abram take one of her servants as a concubine? As a concubine. Not really a wife, a concubine. And maybe she can provide Abram with a son. So she says, go into my maid, Hagar, from Egypt. Perhaps I'll obtain children by her. And it says, Abram heeded the voice of his wife. Now, it's awful. It's horrible. But actually, this is something that wasn't that unusual in the ancient world in those times. Slaves, like this poor Hagar, were considered property. They belonged to the master and the mistress. And it was not unusual. If a wife could not produce an heir, then the slave would be used to father a child. And then the lord and his wife could claim that child legally as their own, and it could become their legal heir. Now, that's not entirely bad, as terrible as it sounds. It's not entirely bad for the slave, because it would also improve their lot. They would be seen as a kind of an honor. If they could produce a child, they too would improve their lot, so to speak, and their position in the household. And that's the kind of stuff that was going on in those times. And so Sarai, she's thinking like the world. This is what people do. This is the custom of the times. You see again, in a sense, what young believers they are still, even after many years, still confused about the ways of God and not thinking as they should. See, Sarai, I suspect, she thinks she's maybe even doing God's will. God's promised a son from Abram's own body. We just need to help that promise along a little bit. God just needs our help to make it happen. What could possibly go wrong? But of course, as sin always does, it goes catastrophically wrong. Hagar becomes pregnant, but in the words of verse 5, Sarai becomes despised in her eyes. Now maybe Sarai is getting a bit jealous. Maybe she's a bit worried that Abraham's going to replace her with Hagar. Maybe she'll be removed and Hagar made the full proper wife. Maybe Hagar, as it suggests, is lording it over Sarai, humiliating her, embarrassing her. Look, I can provide my lord with a child. You can't. So it's a really nasty kind of thing, the breakdown of the relationship, and the animosity's growing. And then look what Abram does. I mean, sadly, he seems to show no care either. And he just abdicates his position of responsibility as the head of the family. It's like he washes his hands of the whole affair. He says, just do with her what you want. She's your servant. And so Sarai treats Hagar harshly, and she runs off into the wilderness. So it really is a story about people acting sinfully. I mean, Abram and Sarai use Hagar horribly. They are breaking God's law, and they really should have known better. They're committing adultery. Marriage is sacred for one man and one woman. And I know that many of the patriarchs and figures in the Old Testament and the kings would have many wives, but that was always wrong. That was always wrong. It was never right. And this is the Holy Family at its worst. I mean, when you read this, I don't know about you, it makes me think of like a soap opera. I mean, what a sordid and twisted and sad situation it is. But the Bible's always honest about human sin. Even in the best, in a saint like Abram, it's true. All have sinned. All have sinned. If you notice, it says in verse 2, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now that phrase is really interesting. He heeded her voice. Because it's actually the same words that the Lord used back in chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden when the Lord rebuked Adam for his sin. The Lord said to him, "You heeded the voice of your wife, and you didn't listen to me as God and my commandment, but you listened to your wife and ate from the forbidden tree." Now, in the way that Scripture is written, that's not an action. This is a deliberate callback here to that sin. Abram's guilty in the same way. Now, I'm definitely not saying men shouldn't listen to their wives. I don't want anything thrown at me or a rush for marriage counseling. Of course, men should listen to their wives. That's not the problem. The problem is that Abram, like Adam, is listening to his wife and not God. Listening to her in a way that contradicts what God had spoken. See, they were both choosing human wisdom, human cleverness, thinking they knew better than God and his way of doing things. Maybe even thinking it was more important to please their wives than to please God. But again, what a study of sin this is. Because, I mean, isn't that how sin gets us? It can sound so plausible, so attractive. Just eat the fruit, have a child with the maid. The end justifies the means. And temptations can come at you from a source close to you, even with good intentions. But it is never right to disobey God's word. It is never right to disobey his commandments. And I think the scripture is subtly showing us how sin repeats. And there's patterns. And isn't that actually what we see in our families? Like we're seeing in the family here? It's like there's patterns of sin that reoccur. The chains of sin, one generation to the next. The sins of the father repeated in the sins of the child. Whether that's anger or addiction or unbelief. You see these patterns of sin that keep reoccurring. Abram and Sarai were impatient. They weren't going to wait for the Lord in his timing and his way. And they want to rush ahead and make it happen. So you see, in all these ways, don't we see so much of ourselves in their failure? Before we judge them harshly, who hasn't made these kinds of sins? Ignored God's word, rushed into things. And then, of course, you see the sad consequence. the division, the separation, the heartache. So what a mess the holy family is in now because of this sin. The poor Hagar suffering. But here's where we can start to find the first bit of comfort and hope. Because this sorry situation, this broken family, is where God is at work. God is in the midst of this situation, this family that's damaged by sin, yet the God of grace is here in the midst of it. He's still chosen them, these very imperfect people. And here he is, the family where he's going to work out his plan of salvation. And when you look at the larger story, even all this sin and all their mistakes is not going to stop God's plan. It's not going to derail his promises. He's so gracious, he's going to continue to work with them and through them and save them despite all of this mess. He'll keep his promise and there will be a son and there will be salvation. And in the midst of all this trouble, all this sin, God is still with them and will be good to them. He's a God of grace. And I just want to try and emphasize this point because there is hope for all our families. All our families who I'm sure in different ways, many ways, are just as messed up in sin as this family. And for all the brokenness and hurt and divisions in our earthly families, there's hope because God is a God of grace. I mean, who doesn't have a black sheep or two in the family? Maybe you were the black sheep in your family. Who doesn't have jealousy, fallings out, favoritism, unkindness, fights over inheritances, people separating themselves and saying, well, I'm just going to get away from that family. I mean, it's probably in our families, whom we love the most, where we're going to feel the effects of sin the most, where it's the most damaging, the most hurtful. And I think we should find hope that the God of grace, he didn't give up on this very broken family. He helped them, and as he can do for us. Look at how graciously the Lord comes to Hagar. If you look from verse 7 onwards. Now Hagar, she really is in a desperate situation. She's on her own. She's a slave. And although she's partly a victim, but she's also not entirely innocent. She's played her part too. But she's now alone in the desert. Where is she going? Where can she possibly go? I mean, her life, and she's a vulnerable, penniless, pregnant young girl. She could be enslaved by somebody. Who knows what kind of evil things could happen? She's in danger in the wilderness. But the angel of the Lord comes to her. Isn't that, that's amazing. You know, sometimes we read about these revelations and God coming to people in the Bible, and maybe we just kind of take them for granted or forget how extraordinary this is and how infrequent, how rare these things are when God comes down and presences himself and speaks to someone. But he searches and finds out Hagar, and he comes to her to help her. The angel of the Lord, of course, is the special angel who is the presence of God himself in a special way. And verse 9, he says to her, you need to return to Sarai. You need to submit to her as your mistress. Well, hang on, that doesn't sound very gracious. Is that really the best thing? But again, this is an example of God's wisdom being better than ours. Because actually, that is the best possible outcome for Hagar. He's sending her back to the Holy Family. Because despite all its flaws and all its sin, that is still the family where God has chosen to bless. God's church and where his purposes are. And as imperfect as it was, if she goes back, she will be under Abram's tent roof. She will be under the authority of the one that God is blessing. And to be there with God's chosen people, the place of his blessing, despite all their sin, is still the best place to be in all the earth. There's no other family that's going to receive such blessing. No other place where God is in this special way. And so it's actually the best place to be. And I suppose if there's an analogy today, I suppose it's a bit like the church. No church is perfect. The church can be a bit of a messed up family. We're all sinners too and get it wrong sometimes. And sometimes people, we can hurt each other. But it's still the best place to be in all the earth. Because this is God's chosen family. And this is where he blesses and where his grace is. But more than that, the angel promises, look, if you go there, you're going to be part of this blessing I'm giving to Abram. And I'll make your son be blessed. And out of him, there'll be a multitude of people so great it can't be counted. That's part of the fulfilling of that promise to Abram, father of many nations. She'll be incorporated into that. Her son can be part of that blessing, become a mighty man, become a great number of people. And she would be given an honored position in the family. The Lord does warn, verse 12, he will be a wild man. He will live in the presence of his brothers, in their face, is what it means. Which means he'll be strong. And in some way, that there'll be a little bit of justice done. He's going to be a bit of a thorn in the side to the Holy Family because of all of their trouble. They're going to reap a little bit of what they've sown. Now, this is not the promise of salvation. It's not the promise that her son will be the chosen line for the Savior. But in God's common grace, his kindness to all, which he shows to all mankind, even to his enemies, still he will bless and do her and her household much good. So actually Hagar recognizes the Lord is being kind to her in promising her such blessing if she'll humble herself and submit to going back to that place. And the Lord's comforting her. He's going to sustain her through the hardship of that. Because she knows she's got this great hope. He's with her in this, that he'll help her in this. So she says, the Lord has heard her cries. Ishmael means God hears. He is the God who sees. He's seen me. He's seen me in my need and my distress, and he's come to me. And again, understand, when you see a name for God like that in the scriptures, that is often the real emphasis, the climax of a passage saying, this is what you're really meant to take from this. Understand, God was revealing himself here. He's revealing himself that he is the God who sees, who cares for the brokenhearted, for the poor, for the lonely, a God who comes down to save and to help. I mean, this is an extraordinary revelation of God. It's a revelation like he's revealed on Sinai as the holy God, or in the temple as the holy fire. Here he's showing you also who he is, the God of grace, a God who sees and cares. Again, it's an extraordinary revelation. When someone has suffered injustice and has been mistreated, do you know, often they just have that sense, I just want someone to hear me. I just want someone to see, to take my side. God is the God who sees. You know, in the world's wisdom, probably we'd think, oh no, Hagar, run, fight, rebel. But it's the Lord's way. Most of the time, he'll say, humble yourself, submit, do the hard thing, endure, and trust my promise. And that's his way. Carry the cross. Go back to that difficulty, but do it trusting in me. And again, brothers and sisters, I want to suggest there's great wisdom in that for our families and the difficulties that we all face in our families. What I'm saying is Hagar had to go back and live in the mess. She had to go back, and there's no quick fix. I'm sure there were many difficult days when she had to endure and serve faithfully, trusting in God's promise. And that is how it's going to be in our families. Many rough edges, many problems and difficult things that don't just magically disappear. There can be sadness in unhappy marriages, friction between siblings, extended family who don't accept you, hurt from old wounds, rebellious children who turn away from the family, turn away from the faith, and there can be long-lasting consequences because of sin. But more often than not, what the Lord calls us to do is to be faithful in those situations. Just keep on serving, Keep on loving. Stick at it as a Christian witness in it. And endure the hardships. Don't fight back. Don't run away. But in humility, submit and trust in God. And so often that's his way of bringing healing and redemption. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some situations, some families where somebody should get out when there's abuse and things like that. But for most of the challenges that we face, the Lord will call you, Christian, to stay in the mess. Keep on loving. Keep on forgiving. Keep on hoping. Keep on trusting. And year after year. I'm sure there's times when Hagar was provoked many times, but she'd remember God's promise. And it's a hard calling. It means humility, serving and loving, but God will give us sustaining grace. I hope that might speak to somebody. I don't know if there's a difficult family situation at the moment, but cling to God's promise and be patient. Keep on doing the right things. And this is the Lord's way of making us more like Christ, leaving us in the hard place so it molds us and shapes us and makes us gracious. Hagar is a great example of how grace can change you as she goes back and patiently serves. And maybe it's also a challenge to us as a church family. How important it is that the church really be a different kind of family, a genuinely loving family that includes everyone, that we forgive one another. We're not to function like the world's idea of family. But we're to stick with each other, keep loving each other, even when we're at our worst. And so it is a story of wonderful grace, how grace can minister into a family, and how God is so gracious that he sees us. But there is one more important layer to this story that we need to consider and how it shows us God's grace. And it's the light, it's the understanding that Galatians gave us about this story. The reading we had in Galatians tells us that this story of Hagar has a deeper symbolic meaning. That the Lord was working through them in such a way that symbolically their lives teach us something about him and about the gospel. And the question that Galatians addressed is, why didn't God choose Hagar's son? Why wasn't he allowed to be the chosen line for the Savior? Why not? Well, the explanation Galatians gave us is that the Son of Promise had to be born of the Spirit, not the flesh. What does that mean? Well, it was impossible for Sarai and Abram to have a child by the flesh, naturally, by their own power. Impossible. And God had ordained it that way, so that if a son was born, it was a miracle. It was an act of his Holy Spirit, his creative, life-giving power, life out of death power. And God was saying symbolically in them, this was important because he was showing that's the way of salvation. That's how his promise will come to pass. Not by any human power, not by any human flesh or doing. It would be his Spirit, his work, his life-giving power doing something impossible. And so right at the beginning of the line, God is setting that out. That will be the way. It's his power, his Spirit. So it couldn't be through Hagar that was done by Abram's own efforts and flesh. See, that's important for us because symbolically it's saying your salvation is not by the flesh. It's not by something you do, your efforts. It's not that God needs your help, that you've got to contribute to help make that promise come true. No, it is the gift of his grace. It is the work of his power and his Spirit, what he's done in Jesus Christ and what he can do in your heart by his miraculous power. But then also Galatians goes on to say, again, symbolically, Ishmael, as the son of a servant, would be a servant. But as the son of the mistress, Isaac to come, the true son and heir, he was born as a free person. And that again, symbolically, God was saying there's an important point here. Those who are saved and belong to the promise and the gospel are free. The gospel and the power of God does not put you into bondage, into the bondage of sin, into the bondage of death, under the bondage of legalism. But you are set gloriously free to know God, free to be holy, free to have eternal life, free from sin and death. And so again, it was so important at the beginning of the line that God demonstrated that, made a point of it. And so you see there's a hugely symbolic point here. All of which, again, is to show you God is a God of grace. He came to Hagar when she's helpless, hopeless. And he saves her. And the great point, of course, is that is exactly the position that we are all in. It's the position our families are in without Christ. It's the position we're in before God. But God is so gracious. He comes to us in Christ, sees us in all our need, our families in all their brokenness, and he comes with grace to give us a new beginning in the gospel, to forgive us, and his Spirit to give us new life. So brothers and sisters, when you think of Hagar, and at first what seems an odd story, if you can see the real truth underneath, it's how gracious God is. Have hope for your family. Keep faithfully going on as a Christian. His grace can bring healing to the family. And for your own place before God, put your trust in the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who saves by grace and sets us free. Trust in him. Amen.